Well, like most things in life, there's a story behind the beard, but that's another story for another day, so we'll wait on that. Well, it is truly a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning and to share God's Word together. This is a favorite passage of mine that we're going to be looking at. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is a wonderful book, and I'm excited to share this passage with you today. But before we get started, we're going to take a test. It's a pretty easy test. Everybody can take it, no matter what age you are. And it's going to exercise your intellectual, observational, and perception capabilities. I have real confidence in you in this test. Okay? There's one rule that you have to follow. You can't talk to anybody during the test. Okay? You have to wait till the test is over before I tell you it's safe to talk to anybody else. Okay? Are you ready? Hey, I said no talking during the test. All right, so in just a second, I'm going to cue the slide person, and they're going to display an image behind me for 3 seconds. And after that 3 seconds, I'm going to ask you some questions about the image that you just saw, right? So kids, adults, everybody can participate in this test. Ready? Here we go. Stop. All right. How many of you saw a duck? How many of you saw a rabbit? How many of you saw both a duck and a rabbit? And how many of you saw something other than a duck and a rabbit? Wow, you've got some real issues. Well, we can talk after the sermon if you'd like to, but take another look at the image again. We'll put it up again. So you can talk now and help those that only saw a duck or a rabbit. This is kind of a classic image. Yeah, there you go. Yep. And it tells a lot about you whether you saw a duck or a rabbit. Again, I won't go into that right now, what it might say about you. But it's amazing how people, when presented with the same information or data, can draw very different conclusions or have very different perceptions. The ratio of your split of voting was interesting. Most of you saw one or the other. Some of you saw both, and then one person saw something completely different. In our passage today in 1 Corinthians is about different conclusions and perceptions that people make regarding the Holy Spirit. And the teaching of God's Spirit is what the Spirit teaches and reveals, wisdom or foolishness. Is it accepted as truth or despised as a myth? And what causes these differences in perception? Well, as Pastor Clay reminded us when he opened this series just a few weeks ago, the Corinthian church is very much like Christ's church today. They were viewed as holy because of their position in Christ, their belief in his crucifixion and resurrection and the implications for their salvation. But they were also called to be holy, to continue to work hand in hand with God to make something truly special out of the beautiful messes of their life. They, like us, needed to be reminded to keep working with God on creating a masterpiece of his workmanship in us, where Jesus is the master painter and the Holy Spirit is the master's brush that's dipped into the colors of the Father's love and wisdom, so that the master's painting would be completed in us, that the canvas of our life would show the master's touch to everyone around us. And the role of the Spirit in making our messes beautiful is critical, of creating this masterpiece that God wants in our lives. The Spirit's work is critical. Well, as I mentioned, some of you may know that 1 Corinthians is really a special book for me. It's a text that I go to often and has played a major role in helping me understand some biblical principles that have had a major impact in my personal spiritual journey. And in fact, one of those principles comes specifically from this passage we're going to look at today. So let me start with this principle, because this, in essence, is what this passage is about. The mind will not change without the word. You can go to the next slide, please. The word will not work without the Spirit. For it is the Spirit that writes the truth and wisdom of God's word on our hearts and in our minds. Let me read that again. The mind will not change without the word. The word will not work without the Spirit. For it's the Spirit that writes the truth and wisdom of God's word on our hearts and in our minds. And this is the process by God's grace and help by which we daily turn our beautiful messes into more beauty and less mess. As Pastor Clay taught us several months ago, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will help us navigate the messiness of this life. So let's jump into the passage. We're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down by asking some questions about the wisdom of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no eye has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What I have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human wisdom. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, the first question we're going to look at today is, who cannot receive the wisdom of God? Who cannot receive the wisdom of God? In verses 6 and 8, Paul says that the rulers of this age do not accept the wisdom of God. They don't accept what God has revealed by the Spirit. But what does Paul mean when he says the rulers of this age? Why does he use those words to describe someone who cannot and does not accept the wisdom of God, or someone who is coming to nothing? Well, first, as we've already learned as we started this series, the Corinthian church was being misled by false teachers. And one of the misleading notions they were being taught was the supposed importance of power. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says to them, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might reign with you." Paul stating with dripping sarcasm here that many in the Corinthian church had already become rich, become kings, become rulers in their own mind. Therefore, I think Paul is not just calling out a specific set of people in verses 6 and 8 who were actually ruling in the land at that time, but drawing attention to all people, even supposed believers in the gospel of Christ who were exhibiting the characteristics and so-called wisdom of a king. And Paul is stating that while that kind of wisdom might gain you power, it's not going to help make the mess in your life more beautiful. And the second reason for focusing on the rulers of this age is because the rulers who did put Jesus to death are probably the most vivid example of the fact that you can measure a person's true wisdom by whether they recognize Jesus as the Lord of glory. In other words, the issue is not just that you want to gain personal power, but that you dismiss all other potential sources of legitimate power. You believe in your heart that you are the complete source of power and wisdom. You are all you need. Jesus, the King of glory, who needs him? This is a key point, I believe, in this passage, because the Spirit's wisdom is foolishness to the rulers of this age because of their pride. Their love of self-determination and the sense of power that comes with that. We need to understand something very clearly here. Paul is saying that the people who reject the wisdom of the Spirit do not do it because they cannot comprehend the message. They can understand the meaning because when they do, they call it foolishness. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, not because he can't see their meaning, but because he sees it and regards what he sees as a waste of his time. The word discern in verse 14 means not just to be aware of, to detect, or to recognize, but to assess or appraise or make a value judgment about something. So when Paul says in verse 14 that the reason that men and women do not understand the things of the Spirit is that they are spiritually appraised or judged, it really becomes clear that the basic problem is not an intellectual ability to understand the meaning of the Spirit's wisdom and truth. The problem is an inability to assign the right and proper value to it. You see, there's a big difference between saying that the things of the Spirit are a foreign language that I can't understand and saying that they're foolish. Because again, foolishness is an assessment of something you have understood, but you regard it as being ridiculous. So what Paul means in verse 14, when he says that some people are not able to understand, is that they are not able to understand the things of the Spirit as valuable. They can see their meaning, but they cannot see the meaning as real and precious and beyond compare. So the answer to the first question, who cannot receive the wisdom of God? It is those who love the power of controlling their own lives and who do not properly discern or judge the implication of their decisions to reject the wisdom of God as foolishness. Well, let's move on to the second question. Second question, who can receive the wisdom of God taught by the Spirit? In verse 6, Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." So the mature are the ones who grasp and welcome the wisdom Paul's speaking of. But who are they? Well, Paul is saying that he is speaking wisdom among the mature that is revealed to the Spirit, revealed by the Spirit to spiritual people. They're mature in the Spirit. Not the religious, but the mature or the spiritual. Certainly not the powerful, but those aligning themselves with God's sanctifying process. Those having their heart in the right place. Those walking humbly with the Lord. A person who displays the fruit of the Spirit, as we read about in Paul's other books. Because when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, producing the fruit of meekness and love and joy and peace and the rest, then you will be able to appraise and judge and see things the way God does. You will be a person who embraces the Word of God, His wisdom, as the most precious information that's available. The person who receives the wisdom of God is one who is being transformed by the Spirit of God. as opposed to being one who's stuck in their old self-sufficient nature. You see, the prerequisite for grasping the wisdom of God is not a certain level of intelligence or education or experience or wealth or age. Embracing the process of sanctification is what makes one receptive to the Spirit's wisdom, that progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual daily lives, and therefore making the mess of our lives more beautiful each day. I think there's a great confirmation of this in the book of James, chapter 3, where we read this. Next slide for the James passage, please. Who is wise among you and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So the answer to the second question, who can receive the wisdom of God as taught by the Spirit? It's the mature, the spiritual, the people in whom the Holy Spirit is at work, the ones who see Christ not just as their Savior, but as the Lord of glory, and worthy to be followed and emulated in their daily lives. John Larson once beautifully said this, "Maturity is not measured by age, but alignment with Jesus and his mission. It's not about how much we know, but how we live. It's developed in relationships, not in isolation and independence." That's who receives the Spirit of God's wisdom. Well, let's move on to the next question. What is the wisdom of God taught by the Spirit? What's the wisdom of God? Let's see, how many minutes do we have left? I think it's going to take an eternity to answer that question, won't it? We will never exhaust the wisdom of God, no matter how much we discover. But I think from verses 7 and 9, we can say something very encouraging and full of hope. Verse 7 says, "We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began." Whatever else the wisdom of God is, it is at least this. The plan, the future, the ideas formed and fashioned in the beautiful, perfect, infinite mind of God, creating for his people a purposeful present and a glorious future. It is certainly the mind-boggling plan of Christ crucified, upon which everything else is built. And of course, it is God's desires and hopes and commands for how we are to live our lives on mission for him. But it is also the additional plans formed in God's unbelievable mind regarding our ultimate and eternal future. As verse 9 refers to, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You know, Pastor Clay often refers to heaven as being a great party. I love that analogy. He's right. I mean, imagine a birthday party that the most loving and special mom is planning for her child. And the mother knows every desire, every joy, every hope, every longing that that child has. And every part of this mother's wise mind is obsessed with making that party the best that it can be. And imagine that this mom has all the power and wealth to make that party exactly the way she wants it. If you can imagine what that kind of party would be for that child, I think you have an inkling of what the wisdom of God has planned and prepared for his children. It's going to be a party. No eye has seen, no ear heard. Nothing has ever entered our most far-flung imagination regarding what God has prepared for those who love him. And what those who want to be rulers of their lives cannot see is that the path to glory is through the cross. This is the wisdom God taught by the Spirit that is foolishness to men. The inheriting of an unimaginably purposeful present and glorious future in the presence of God, obtained by a pride abandoning faith in a seemingly weak, misunderstood, and ultimately crucified Jewish teacher, who was in fact God's Son, the Lord of glory. By the way, the reason in verse 7 that Paul calls this wisdom secret and hidden is that the relationship between the promise of glory and the execution of Jesus was not fully revealed until the days when Christ and his apostles began to unfold it. But now it was being revealed by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they were imparting it to others and now to us. Because the Spirit revealed the wisdom and truth of God. He inspired men to write it down. And now he illuminates it. He shines it. He lights it up for our eyes to see. So the answer to the third question, what is the wisdom of God? It's the plan, future, ideas formed in the beautiful, perfect, infinite mind of God, devising a purposeful present and a glorious future for his people. Well, what do we do with this passage? It's a great passage. How can we apply it to our lives today? Well, I think there's some things we can talk about as we bring things to a close. To start with, first of all, I mean, if you're still among those who don't embrace the cross as the very wisdom of God and who don't welcome the things of the Spirit into your life, then to me, I think the point of this passage is to consider giving up your pride, to embrace the truth and power and wisdom of Jesus crucified. And for those that have accepted this wisdom, the Spirit clearly calls us to keep becoming more mature by continuing to walk hand in hand with God to make something truly special out of the beautiful messes of our life. We need to keep working on creating this masterpiece of God's workmanship in us, to keep making more beauty and less mess in our spirit, in our life with the Spirit's help. So what are some specific things we can do to continue that maturing process in the Spirit? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First, we need to read, study, and absorb the Spirit's wisdom and teaching. You see, the Spirit's revelation of the wisdom and truth of God's Word does not take away our responsibility to vigorously, continually, and repeatedly read, reflect, discuss, proclaim, sing about, and memorize His wisdom. The wisdom of men or the lies of this world are everywhere, and we must be on guard against it infiltrating our minds. And the best way to accomplish that is to fill your mind with God's wisdom and truth. It was, after all, to Christians that Paul wrote, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Secondly, we need to humbly accept its truth and implications for our life. Humbly accept the Spirit's teaching and truth and implications for our life. The work of the Spirit is not to tell us what the wisdom means. That we need to figure out by a disciplined study of God's Word. But what we ask the Spirit to do is, as we study the wisdom of God, to make us humble enough to accept what we see. The work of the Spirit in helping us grasp the meaning of God's truth and wisdom is not to make study unnecessary, but to make us radically open to receive what our study turns up. These points remind me of another personal biblical principle. It's based on James chapter 1, where James likens the word and wisdom of God to a mirror. Because as we humbly gaze into the mirror of God's word and wisdom, the mirror of God reflects his perfect truth, reveals our imperfections, and reminds us of obedient steps to take. And you can go to that slide now, please. Again, the mirror of God's word reflects his perfect truth, reveals our imperfections as we let it shine on us, and reminds us of obedient steps to take. The Spirit illuminates God's word. It all starts with God's word, his wisdom. I need to be saturated by it. I need to humbly accept what it's teaching me. And finally, or at least the third thing we can do, is to live out the wisdom and truth of God as revealed by the Spirit. Because when we understand the foolishness of man's wisdom and the beauty of the Spirit's teaching and the need to humbly agree that what we thought was right was in fact wrong, then we begin to understand the mind of Christ. We start to see things through Jesus' eyes and we begin to act in the way that the Spirit teaches. We stop living the lies the world desperately wants us to believe, and start applying God's wisdom and truth that he so desperately wants us to live. Because, you can throw up the next slide there, because to know the truth is a good thing. To believe the truth is a better thing. But to live the truth is the most important thing. And finally, point number 4, what can we do? We can be thankful and ecstatic about what lies ahead. What God has prepared for those who love him, and have eternal perspective with that hope always in the forefront of our minds. Pastor John Piper, whose thoughts have been very helpful in my study of this particular passage, said this once. You can go to that, thank you. Because the Spirit has been given to us and has changed our proud rebellion into willing submission, our hearts are filled with overflowing gratitude for the plan of our salvation and sanctification, and we yearn for the unimaginable glory of God as we see the cross as the very wisdom and power of God. In other words, we have the mind of Christ. Learning the Spirit's wisdom, continuing the joint effort of God and us to become more like Jesus each day, being sanctified in Christ, is a step that can easily be overlooked, or set aside, or even abandoned on your spiritual journey. But it is the key to being on mission for him. It is what God calls us to do, and it's what Paul's going to remind the Corinthian church of over and over again. Don't miss out on it. Make the wisdom of God taught by the Spirit a key part of your life. Robin, my wife Robin, and I had a chance to get away for a few days this summer, and we went up to the north shore of Lake Superior, and we decided to bring our bikes along, the pedal bikes, not the room bikes, but we don't have the room bikes. And because there's some beautiful trails up there to ride on, and so the last full day of our time up there, we decided to take a ride on a trail called the Gitche-Gami Trail. It's a beautiful trail. It's right along the lake. Beautiful vistas, beautiful scenery. It was a beautiful day. It was a over 3-hour long ride. And we had a great time. We got back to where we had parked our car. I got off my bike, put the kickstand down, and went to get my keys from the small pack that I had behind my bike seat. And it was then with great horror and dismay that I realized the pack was unzipped. I put my hand in there, hoping against all hope the keys would still be there. Do you think they were still there? No chance. No chance. Somewhere between Gooseberry Falls and Split Rock Lighthouse, our car keys were laying on the ground. What had been a great day suddenly took a turn for the worse as this dumb Norwegian tried to figure out how he could have really been so stupid by leaving that pack unzipped. Here's the point. For at least half of this wonderful adventure that Robin and I were on, we were oblivious to the fact that we were missing a key, yeah, pun intended, component that would allow us to finish our journey in a way that would be completely fulfilling. Things seemed fine, but they really were not. Well, I did find the keys. And again, that's a story for another day. But I will tell you this. When I found the keys, I did not put them back in the zippered pack. I held them clenched tightly in my fist all the way back to where the car was. Don't let yourself go through your bike ride or walk with the Lord and not have the real key you need to make your spiritual journey with Him completely fulfilling. Don't take the Spirit's teaching about the wisdom of God for granted or be oblivious to it. Hold on to it tight. Consider it something to be treasured. Know it. Believe it. Live it out. Because, show the last slide, please, the mind will not change without the Word. The Word will not work without the Spirit. For it's the Spirit that writes the truth and wisdom of God's Word on our hearts and in our minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we ever say thank you enough for your plans, for your wisdom, for all that you've done for us? And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who teaches us your wisdom, helps us to understand how you want us to live our lives, to make them more and more beautiful and less of a mess. Oh God, give us strength and the love and the determination and the joy as we seek to turn these blank canvases of our lives into masterpieces of yours. Lord, may you guide us in all things as your Spirit continues to teach us your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, go in peace, humbly embracing and living out the wisdom of God that is taught by the Spirit. Have a great week, everyone.